The honor and glory. Pray for those who are traveling, give them safety. Those who are not feeling well, pray that you would comfort their hearts and strengthen them. And we would desire to see them restored to full health and strength, and we would like to see them again real soon. Now, give us a good evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. About the only announcement I know of right now is, of course, the breakfast coming up on September 21. Most of you, I'm sure, already heard this, but the last time the Siebolds were here, he was really disappointed to find out we had a breakfast without him. And so we're going to have another one, and he and his wife will be here that weekend, and we'll have a good time. And then he also requested one of our hymn sings as well. So we're going to have one of those on the first Sundays here, the 15th. Then we'll have breakfast on the 21st. And yes, we'll probably have another hymn sing following that. We always seem to do that. And then, of course, he'll be here for the 22nd as well. So, okay. That's all the announcements I'm familiar with at this point. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Okay. All right, 344. And corrected and get it to you on Sunday, Lord willing. But since we have an extra time, I can try to make it as accurate as possible. I guess Kelly's in the hospital now.
She went in yesterday.
Okay. Okay.
Pray for Jason, too. He was not feeling good Sunday, and Monday he was feeling even worse and worse. Yesterday was a little better. Today is a little better, but he's still not good. So he's not getting a lot of sleep with all this going on.
With dealing with Kelly and then also having to try to work, too. Yeah, it's not easy. Okay. Anything else? Jim.
Yeah, pray for me as I'm traveling on hopefully Friday, going down to Myrtle Beach. So just pray, and pray for those people in the area, especially now as I head up to South Carolina, North Carolina. Just pray for them that maybe it's further out to sea as it goes up. But just pray for them that they'll be all right.
I already got hit hard once.
Yes, it did last year.
Don't need another one. Okay. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Can Get your Bibles out and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be starting a little overview of that book. Start with some introductory material here. Okay. First, in the introductory material, Paul wrote this epistle very early in his missionary career. Various commentators believe it was somewhere around AD 55, so that's fairly early. And secondly here, Paul was writing the Thessalonians for several reasons. First, he was with them for a very brief time, possibly only a month. We won't go back for the sake of time to look at it, but in the book of Acts, when we look at the founding of the Thessalonian church, Paul had a lot of issues and basically got run out of town. So, because of that, it follows that Paul would have had more he wanted to teach them. And so, since he couldn't be there in person, he was using the letter to help with that. Also, no doubt Paul and those who traveled with him formed many close relationships even during that brief time. And no doubt longed to see the people again. In addition to all that, Paul heard about the concerns the believers had. He wanted to make sure to address their concerns and answer the questions that they had. All right, so that's the reasons why he was writing the book. Next, we look at briefly the founding of the church. Paul had with him Luke, Silas, and Timothy. We know for sure were with him. There may have been others. Had just left Philippi, and everybody knows the difficulties that Paul ran into in Philippi, and he moved on to Thessalonica after that. The reason Paul went to the Philippian church and then the Thessalonican church following it was that Macedonian vision that he had received. And that's in the first part of Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. That's where he receives that Macedonian vision. Paul's custom was to start in the Jewish synagogue and preach Christ. He did that for three Sabbath days. As is true any time the gospel was preached, some believed the word and many did not. The non-believing Jews stirred up the people, and Paul and his companions were forced to leave town. They were there long enough, however, to establish the church. Okay. All right, before we get into the book itself, and I know I'm not going to be able to finish this tonight. There's no way. There's too much stuff here. But we'll try to get as far as we can. Before we start this part of the notes, though, let's have another word of prayer. Father, as we continue this material, we're thankful for your word and for the blessing that it is to us. Thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul that you gave to him. he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and most of us in this country come from areas, our ancestors, where Paul wound up going. And so without his ministry, many of us would have not heard the gospel all these years later. And so we're thankful for the work that you accomplished through him. Pray that as we look at this book that we will receive a blessing and encouragement and instruction. And we pray again that you would receive the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. This is one of the epistles where in the modern versions, there's information in this verse that's left out. Like who it's written to. And God did not forget to whom the epistle was written. It boggles my mind why these modern versions would do that. But they do. All right. Paul remembers the founding of the church. It's in verses 2 through 6. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. All right. First, we see here, Paul remembers them often in prayerful thanksgiving. It reminds me of a lady I read about who at one time was a missionary over in Africa, a single lady. And eventually, as her age got older, she had to come back to this country. And she had a habit. She would take a map of the world and spread it out in front of her, kneel down, and start praying to the Lord. And she would point to an area on the globe, on the map, and say, I know this person and this person and this person that's serving as a missionary in this country. I'm going to pray for them. When she eventually passed away, the undertakers discovered she had huge calluses on her knees from all those years of doing that. It's an incredible story when I read that. Anyway, Paul sees the fruit of his labor in Thessalonica. Faith, love, and patience are specifically mentioned here. Even more important, God the Father and God the Son see the same fruit, and they are impartial observers. Sometimes, particularly those of us that we are close to, we have a tendency to overlook faults, particularly if we have the same ones. But in this case, we actually have all three members of the Godhead involved here. They are God the Father and God the Son are observing, and obviously it's the Holy Spirit through Paul who is writing. So all three of them are involved here, and they are producing the fruit. The demonstrated fruit indicates to those who cannot see the heart of the election of God. Now, this is where problems come with people who try to overemphasize election and go into this Calvinism business. The only way someone knows that someone else is elected, as the term is here, or saved, is by the demonstration of fruit in that other person's life. We can't see people's hearts, can we? The Bible makes that very clear, and Mark Reno mentioned that on Sunday, where Samuel was called to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king, and you know, he looks at the first one. He's like, it's got to be this guy. God says, keep going. And finally, Samuel got the message that none of the ones that were there were the right guy. And then he said, do you have anybody else? And that's when David came into the picture. Well, in addition to the fact that we can't see people's hearts, we can't know our own either. You know, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know it? Obviously, only God can. So, the only way we can tell whether someone else is saved is by the fruit. And even then, we can only pray for people and leave that with the Lord. That's all we can do. In the early days of the church age, the Holy Spirit made it very clear that God was behind the apostles' ministry. We've talked about this before, I know, with the miracles that were done, with the speaking in tongues and the healings and all these things that were done before the canon of Scripture was finished, to help people understand that God was behind the ministry of the apostles. Well, we see here three things that Paul mentions here: preaching the word, power, and both meanings, the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, and authority. Both of those aspects are here. And then assurance. And we know from 1 John 5:13 that God is definitely very interested in making sure that all of His children have assurance of salvation. And the Holy Spirit helps with that. All right. Having been reassured that Paul's message was from God, the Thessalonian believers followed its leading with joy. All right. The responsibility given to each believer. This is found in verses 7 through 10. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right. Obviously, the word "in samples" is used there in verse 7, and it's, you know, be an example to such an extent that everyone is aware of your Christian testimony. It mentions here specifically Macedonia and Achaia, but then he goes further in verse 8. It says everywhere. So. That's something that should be true of each one of us. Everywhere we go, people should know what our testimony is and that we're different from the average person. Also in verse 8, in the second half, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They went everywhere, spreading the gospel. It's interesting to note that initially, yes, it was the responsibility of the apostles to do this, but we can see, and specifically with this church, and I'm sure there were others too, who made it a point to leave that local area and go somewhere else and spread the word. Verse 9 talks about rejecting the falseness of the world and its gods, and look for the Lord Jesus Christ's return, also in verse 10. And we noted before, I think Mark was the one that raised this up as well, or it could have been Brother Siebold, where we have an excellent example of what repentance is in verse 9. You turned to God from idols, a complete 180, to serve the living and true God. That's what repentance is. I know the direction I'm going is wrong. I turn my back on it, and I go in the right direction from that point on. All right. We'll try to get through chapter 2 now, and that probably will be it for tonight. We'll see. Chapter 2. Paul's method of ministry is first here, is verses 1 through 12. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and blamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. All right. First, we see here under his method of ministry, he did not use the world's methods. Verses 3 through 6, we see all the various methods that could have been used. No deceit, no uncleanness, no guile, not pleasing men, not flattering words, no covetousness, did not seek glory from men. All these things, if we take an example of, let's say, somebody like Billy Graham, he completely disregarded this passage. He used deceitful words. His heart was not right before the Lord. He tried to please men, tried to please everybody. Used flattering words. Wanted the glory. Wanted the acclaim of the world. With his natural gift, there is no question that Billy Graham could have been a powerful evangelist and done a lot of good things, but he didn't. Next example of somebody who did the wrong thing. But Paul didn't use any of that stuff. He did it right. He had no hidden agenda. That's what guile means there. He was very open about what God wanted him to accomplish. He focused on the gospel and didn't get sidetracked onto other things. He remembered that God is always watching and knows not just the actions, but also their motives. That's what we see there at the end of verse 4 and also at the end of verse 5. Paul was not after some kind of earthly gain. He did not draw attention to himself, but rather to the one who is worthy. Verse 7 kind of points this out. Paul treated the Thessalonians like they were family. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. This is true even today, but this was especially true back in that day. More often than not, there were paid employees who helped with the children when they were real, real young. And many of them grew attached to the kids, even though they weren't theirs. Well, just as the case was there, Paul felt the same way about these Thessalonian believers. Verse 8 at the end there, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. All right. So we have the example of the nurse taking care of little ones, and then we also have the example of the father taking care of his children. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul gave all of himself to the Thessalonians because of the love that he had for them. Verse 9, also verse 8, but also our own souls. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So, Paul worked hard. He mentions labor and travail. The Greek error behind that phrase indicates the same kind of agony as giving birth to a child. Obviously, we men have no idea what that is. But if I've been told that, for instance, like a kidney stone is supposed to be something similar, I don't know. All right. Three more things under this. Paul didn't want anyone to come back to him with the accusation of doing too little, so he focused on the basics. And we already noted that he focused on preaching the gospel. Both God and the Thessalonians themselves were witness to the fact that Paul did all he could. He uses three terms normally used exclusively as character traits of God himself. We see this in verse 10. Holily, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. I believe. Holy, just, and unblameable. That's without fault. Verse 12 talks about the goal. So basically the purpose for why Paul wanted to make sure that the gospel was clearly presented for those who did accept the free gift of salvation. Paul's goal was that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. A worthy walk. That's what he wanted for each believer. All right. The results of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonian believers, verses 13 through 20 of chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all way. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. For we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. All right, the results. First, they received it as God's word and not from men. Verse 13. Secondly, here, it became abundantly clear that they were Christians. They received the same persecutions other churches in Judea did. Verse 14. God's wrath is upon them since they act just like their fathers who killed the prophets and the Lord Jesus. Verse 15 and 16. Satanic opposition made it impossible for Paul to make it back to the Thessalonians at that time. Verses 17 and 18. Paul rejoices that the time is coming when we will all be in the presence of Christ. Verses 19 and 20. By the way, and I think we understand this, one of the major purposes that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians is there was false teaching that had come into that church indicating that Christ had already come. And so Paul was going to make that abundantly clear that the Lord Jesus had not come back yet and still hasn't, and made it clear what we should be doing in the meantime. So that's the main focus of the letter here. Okay, we've gotten through the first couple chapters, at least somewhat anyway. Any comments or questions about any of the material so far? Okay, we'll stop with that. The next time I have an opportunity to speak, Lord willing, we'll continue on in 1 Thessalonians. All right, I guess we can be dismissed now to go to our prayer groups.